Please be seated for our first Bible reading. And for our first Bible reading, we turn to the book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel, that is. And we're turning to the 8th chapter. And we're going to read together the whole chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 8, we begin reading at verse 1. Let us hear this portion of God's word. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methegamma out of the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. David took him, 1,700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toai sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had often been at war with Toai. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, and the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were priests, and Seraiah was secretary, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews for our second Bible reading. We're reading Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. Sorry, 11 to 15. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks.
Please be seated. We want to turn together to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we have before us this afternoon the first 14 verses of the chapter. Let us pray together before we say anything further. Lord, we thank you that the psalmist of old discovered that your promises are true, tried, and proved. And Lord, how we thank you that you call your people, and indeed, Lord, you call all people to hear your promises, to believe your promises, and to love your promises. Lord, how we thank you that you've promised that you will enable us to let your word dwell in us richly. For it is your will that such is what we should see, know, and enjoy. And so, Lord, as we come before you in these moments, we pray for your blessing upon us, that you would enable us to rightly understand your word, and you would enable us to frame and fashion our lives in a faithful manner, according to your word, and that we would do so with joy and gladness in our hearts, to the praise of Jesus Christ, our glorious Saviour. Amen. Surely we can say the aim of the author of the book of 2 Samuel, and we don't know who the author of this book is. Surely we can say that in chapter 8, he wants to illustrate and we would argue, does successfully illustrate that David was truly established as king over the whole of the Israelite people. But he also wants us to see that God's purpose and plan for his people is to bless them. It's to strengthen them. It's to equip them to live faithfully for him in the world. Now, it is quite clear, this is the first thing we want to notice from this portion of scripture, that around the nation of Israel in David's day, 3,000 years ago, there were nations of peoples who opposed the Israelites. They were different to the Israelites. They weren't the people who'd received the promises of God, the oracles of God. They weren't the immediate descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were not those who sought to put God first in their lives. They were those who wanted to do things according to their customs and the way that they wanted to do things. That's how unbelievers live. Yes, we need to note they were unbelievers, and they were prepared to engage in battle against the people of Israel. So David had to organize an army. He had to marshal troops to deal with enemies. And the great lesson we can learn from that is that you and I, who are made kings and priests belonging to our God — David was made a king — well, all who are born again of God's Spirit, adopted into God's family, become God's children and become kings and priests of our God. Yet we're in the world and we're opposed by the world. But our responsibility in the world is to be faithful and true to our Lord. It's to step out in faith. It's to engage in battle against the enemies of the gospel. Now, obviously, our weapons of warfare are not the same as those used by David. Our weapons are for the demolition of strongholds, and our weapon is the truth of God's word on the one hand, and of prayer on the other. That's why it's so important in living the Christian life that both the study and hearing of God's word on the one hand, and praying, calling upon God on the other hand, are so fundamental and foundational. If we neglect either, we're in a state of backsliding. There's no question about that. History shows it, scripture shows it. Church history demonstrates that when people neglect the word of God, and when people neglect the place of prayer, private and corporate, their lives are spiritually weakened and may even end up being impoverished. So here we see David engaging in battles. And here we see David engaging in battles with nations, we may argue, on every side. Let's have a look at the geographical spread of these nations. So just in your mind's eye, think of the Jordan Valley to the east and the Mediterranean Sea to the west, and recognize that God has brought his people under Joshua into the land of Canaan on the western side of the Jordan Valley. Yes, we know that 2.5 tribes have been able to occupy territory northeast of the Jordan Valley, but the other tribes are going to be in that territory between the Jordan and between the Mediterranean Sea. Well, down south and to the southwest, there were the Philistine peoples. And we get mention of them in verse 1 of chapter 8. Yes, these are people who are on the coast of the Mediterranean, but down towards Egypt. Well, now, it's the case, isn't it, that we're living in a moment in history when Gaza seems to be every day in the news. Well, it's that territory, that area that we're talking about. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, we're told that David took Metheg Ammah. Now, if you go to Chronicles and the equivalent, you discover that that area is known as Gath and the surrounding villages. We may even say Gaza and the surrounding villages. Well, there was problems the Israelites faced from the Philistines, and David has to deal with them. And so we're told, just in summary form, we're not given details of the battles, we're just told that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took that territory out of their hands. That's in the southwest. But then you move to the next verse, verse 2, and you discover there was problems east of Israel, and in particular on the eastern side of the Jordan Valley. The Moabites caused trouble. Now you remember that Naomi went to Moab when there was a famine in Israel. And you remember that she came back from Moab with one of her daughters-in-law, a Moabite, Tess, Ruth. And Ruth is a forebear of King David. But yet, at this point in time, he has to go to battle against the Moabite people. They're not living in harmony with David. And you and I will find there are people who don't want to live in harmony with the Church of the Living God today. They cause us troubles, and we need to engage in spiritual battle. Not with the weapons that David used, but with the spiritual weapons of God's word and that weapon that Bunyan calls all prayer. Now, there is a problem with what we're told about David gaining victory over the Moabite people. And it is how he dealt with the Moabite armies. Now, I say it's a problem because we don't know why he did what he did. Well, what did he do? Well, we're told he lines up these people after he's defeated Moab, and 2/3 of them are put to death. 1/3 is spared. We don't know why he did that. There's no data, there's no information in scripture as to why that was done. And we just have to leave that with God. Why did David do this? You know, Lord, we don't. But what we do know is there is an enemy who needed to be subdued. Do you remember what John Owen says about sin? He says that you and I must kill sin, or sin will be killing us. Is that a reason why David did what he did? He knew he'd got to deal robustly with the Moabites because he knew they would just come back and cause trouble again. We don't know. It's a speculation. So we have to be careful. So, enemies to the southwest, enemies to the east. And then we read of an area known as, at this time, as Zobah, because we read in verse 3 of David also defeated, we read there, Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. So this tells you that we're now north of Israelite territory. Egypt's down south, and there's Edom and Moab, and then above, or north, should I say, of Israel, there's Zobah, there's Damascus, and there's Hamath, getting further and further north. But mention here in verse 3 is of Hadadezer and the peoples of Zobah. And you'll notice the extent of the victory that David is given. 1,700 horsemen he takes and 20,000 foot soldiers. We don't know what happened to the foot soldiers, but we do know that of the horses, he hamstrung them, the chariot horses. Just left them with 100 chariots. In other words, he so organized the dealing with the horses that the horses could not again be used in battle against the Assyrians. No doubt some people were unhappy with what happened. The vets, or the equivalent of those days, may not have been happy to see so many horses that were restricted. But the point that we have to note is that here is an enemy who has risen up, who is powerful, but David is enabled to deal with this enemy and to enjoy victory over the enemy, and he must leave the enemy in such a way that the enemy will not strike him again. Again, we leave the details to the Lord. In the providence of God, this is what happened. Then we read of Syria or of Damascus. So we're now further north again. We know where Damascus is today. We know where Syria is today. I suppose we could say that Zobah would have been roughly where Lebanon is today, or south Syria, but then there's Syria to the north and going further east. And David deals with the Syrians as well when they come to help Zobah's territory, Zobah's army, Hadadezer, king of Zobah's army. He strikes down 22,000 Syrians as well. And he decides that inland from Damascus, he needs to put garrisons. He needs to guard against these people rising up again against the people of Israel. And there's a lesson there for you and me with regard to how we conduct ourselves when we find ourselves tempted yet again to go back to a darling sin that we cherished and nurtured prior to coming to faith. Something that was our weakness. Sin shows itself in different ways in all people. You just need to go to a court of law and see the different crimes that people commit. And you would know that some criminals would never do what that criminal's done. So somebody who is a regular shoplifter, he would be horrified at the idea of someone murdering someone. I'm not going to commit murder. I'll steal from shops, is the sort of thing that person may say. And so we could go on with the illustrations. We're all different. We all have weaknesses. The devil will work on them subtly. He will try to trip you and me up. He will try to entrap people in sin, because he doesn't want people to love the Lord or serve the Lord. Think of the parable of the soils, or sower, as we so often know it. And so you have to deal with the forces of evil. You have to kill sin, or sin will be killing you. So we've dealt there with four nations. Two to the north, one to the east, and one to the southwest. And then there's a little gap before we hear about other things, especially his victory over the Edomites to the southeast. That comes up in verse 13. But in verse 9, we find this reference to Hamath. Do you remember I tried to say, there's Israel, to the north is Zobah, to the north of Zobah is Syria, and to the north of Syria there is Hamath. Now, Toi, or Tu, however the name is pronounced, or Toi, however it's pronounced, he hears of what's happened to Hadadezer of Syria, of Zobah, and he's heard about what's happened to the peoples of Syria. And so he thinks to himself, I don't want to be defeated. So he sends his son. And you can see in verse 10, that we're told, verse 10, that his son's name is Joram. Well, that's one version of his name. And he sends him to see David and to inquire about David's health, and even to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and had defeated him. And you'll also read there that Joram brings with him booty, as it were, articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. And these are for David. In other words, he seeks to placate David. David, don't come and attack me. I want to be your friend. I want to be your ally. Now, here we need to note an important lesson. There are some people who observe that God's hand for good is upon his people. Some will fight against God's people, but others will say, no, I don't want any trouble. I'm going to live harmoniously, or as harmonious as I can, with them. But we need to be careful, because they will be bringing with them wrong notions with regard to how to worship, wrong practices, and the like. And at that point, the temptation is to say, well, these people are kind and loving people, and so we begin to compromise the uniqueness, the unique character of what it means to be a follower of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have to be careful at that point. Then we come to the fact that 18,000 Edomites are struck down in the Valley of Salt. Now, in the Valley of Salt, you've got the Jordan River. It runs into the Salt Sea. That was the original title for that sea. We so often today know it as the Dead Sea. When Catherine and I were in Jerusalem and we had a trip out with others, there was this excursion to the Salt Sea. The Israeli guide took great pleasure, I think, in reminding all these Christians on this bus that it's not the Dead Sea, it's the Salt Sea. Well, it's down in that valley that the Edomites are dealt with, there to the southeast, south of the Moabites. So you see the point we're making, that this chapter demonstrates to us that David had problems on every side, to the southwest, to the north, further north, further north, to the east, to the southeast. And he had to defend his people, and he had to organize engagement or battle with those who were there to harry the Israelites, make life unpleasant for them. So David does the right thing. He rises up and he organizes for people to deal with the enemies of the people of God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we do the right thing when the enemies of God rise up against his church, in his church, against his people? And we have enemies of the gospel at work in the Church of England today. Yes, we can put it that strongly, because they're teaching falsehood on certain issues, and in particular on matters relating to sexual ethics. We don't want to talk about these things. They don't want us to talk about these things. But they, in not wanting us to talk about these things, want to be able to just to do what they want to do. We have to talk about these things, because we have to point out that these things are contrary to the will of God. And we may feel weak and fragile. But we must never forget that we are those who are blessed, just as David was blessed in his day. In these verses that we've been looking at, there is one statement that is repeated, and it's a key statement. You find it in verse 6, and you find it in verse 14. What do we read at the end of verse 6? And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And what do you read in verse 14? At the end of that verse, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Now that in part explains something else that we discover in these verses. Come with me now to verse 11. These also we read there. Now this is a reference to what has been given to him, the silver, the gold, the bronze that Joram had brought. These also. So there's other things which I mentioned before, but then there's these, this silver, gold and bronze. These also, what did David do with it? Did he put it in the bank? Did he line his house with it? No. What do we find him doing? We find him dedicating to the Lord that which he has been given. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations he subdued. In other words, he gave expression to the fact that he knew that it was God who gave him the victory. and he is thanking the Lord by dedicating to the Lord and his service that which he has received. He's not being selfish with what he's received. He knows that it's the Lord who has given him victory wherever he went. Now here's a man of faith. And men and women of faith are to be those who trust that the Lord will do what he has promised to do. In a few moments' time, I'll be up at Long Horsley and I'll be speaking about Abraham trusting himself to God who'd given him great promise. We are the recipients of great promises. God has said he'll never leave nor forsake his people. God has said that he's got a purpose and a plan for his people, that they will be a holy people in the world, used by him to spread abroad the good news of the gospel. And life and lip are to cohere. What we say is to be matched by the way we conduct ourselves. So if we say that God is a righteous God who loves holiness and calls us to holiness, we live the righteous ways of the Lord and we commit ourselves to being holy as he is holy. And if God says, cast all your cares upon me, and if God says, I'm going to uphold you and keep you, and if God says, I'll give you victory over your enemies, then we trust him, we believe his promises. And as we step out in faith, believing his promises, we will see him doing amazing things. Look at this. Little Israel, able to subdue all the nations around about that rise up against the Israelite people. And you see what's happening today even. It's quite amazing, isn't it? That a little nation is able to stand in the face of opposition to the north, Hezbollah in Lebanon, opposition in the south, in Gaza, the Gaza Strip, opposition even in the middle of the land, in Samaria and Judean hills, the West Bank. Now, I'm not saying that Israel are the people of God of today. Don't get me wrong. I know that numbered amongst Israelites, there will be some who will come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. And we praise God for those people. The Israel of old is a type and shadow of the church of today. But I'm just using that as a simple illustration that there's a small nation and David is able to enjoy victory wherever the attack comes from. And why is that the case? Because God's hand is upon him. God is using him. God has a purpose and plan for David. And David's responsibility is to keep in step with God. David's responsibility is to walk humbly and obediently with the Lord. And yours and my responsibility is to do the same. For here we are to establish the kingdom of God amongst the peoples that he's set us amongst. We're here to spread the good news of the gospel, knowing that he is building his church and the forces of evil will never ever prevail against it. So we see what David did. He rose up to fight. to defend the people of God, the Church of God of his day. God gave him victory, and he dedicated, if we may call it, the spoils of war to the Lord who had given the victory. His eyes were focused on the Lord at that point in history, and that's where our eyes are to be focused. And we are to be those who are ready to stand up and engage in battle against the forces of evil, knowing that God's promise is they shall never ever prevail against his church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you, O Lord, for your amazing kindness, goodness, and mercy to your people. We thank you for the way you used David, and we thank you for the way David himself was prepared to stand up and be counted in your service. We thank you for your blessings upon him, and we thank you for the thankfulness that he expressed to you for your kindness and goodness to him and his compatriots. Oh Lord, may we ever trust in you. May we be faithful in looking to you. And may we be those, oh Lord, who deal with sin in whatever form it shows itself, whenever it arises. May we, oh Lord, enjoy victory over it to the praise of your holy name. Amen.